Good morning. We do have a really good number here this morning, and I certainly appreciate you being here. And hopefully we're going to talk about some things that'll make us all appreciate being here. I was not around in the 60s and 70s, if that's a surprise to you. And a lot of you here were, and so you probably remember this name, particularly if you were football fans in the NFL during that time. You may remember the name Chuck Knoll. Does anybody know that name? Two-time Super Bowl winning coach for the Pittsburgh Steelers. I've only heard of him because I listened to a book. So that's the fastest way for me to get through a book that Tony Dungy wrote, and he talked a lot about him. Anyway, this guy led the Steelers to Super Bowl victories during that time, and he was known for telling his players this particular quote that was brought up in this book that I read. And the quote is, "Mercenaries will beat draftees, but volunteers will crush them both." Mercenaries will beat draftees, but volunteers will crush them both. I thought that was an interesting thought. And really the line of thinking I can agree with largely. And so we're going to talk about that concept today. We're not going to be talking about football, although it's getting to be that time of year, and I know a lot of people are thinking about it, but we're not talking about that today. But there is some merit to that quote, and there, I think, are some things that we can learn from that have to do with our spiritual service to Christ. We've sang songs that had to do with the great Savior that has gone before us. We read the scripture in Philippians chapter 2, which is the highlights of what Jesus has done for us, how he left heaven, humbled himself even to the point of the humiliating and painful death on a cross, but he's been exalted by God. And he is the one that we serve. So today we're going to ask ourselves some questions. I like to ask questions. I like for us to ask ourselves questions so that we can challenge ourselves and we can continue to grow. So the question for the day is, which one are you in our service to Christ? Which one are you? Are you a draftee? Are you a mercenary? Or are you a volunteer? I think all Christians are one or the other, or the other. We're one of those three things. And when we look at this quote, we think about these three subjects, these descriptions here, we sort of get the mind, and it's rightfully so, of warfare, don't we? Because honestly, what other category of life do we talk about mercenaries other than warfare? And really, draftees and the draft, other than football, another football, I just can't get it out of my mind, other than the draft from college into the NFL, we don't talk a lot about draftees, except in a military standpoint. And volunteers, you know, they're all over the place. Some up in Tennessee, some really good ones. Then there's volunteers for different building projects that you want to go out and help the community. Volunteers, even here, volunteers to help participate in some of the work that needs to be done. And so volunteers are all over the place. But in this image, we get varying degrees of success from these three types of people: the draftees, the mercenaries, and the volunteers. And ultimately, based on the quote, it's the volunteers that are going to have the greatest amount of success. Now, do you agree with that statement? Do you think the volunteers are going to be the most successful in their service? The answer is yes. You know, play along. Yes, the answer is that the volunteers will be the most successful, and the picture is that the volunteers are the ones that are going to win. They're the ones that are going to be the ones that stand to the end. But why is that? Why is it the volunteers? Why is it the people that raise their hand and make the choice that they're going to be a part of that service? Well, to help us answer that question and help us determine who we are and really how we can sometimes fall into any one of these three categories, we're going to look at some Bible examples. It's a good idea. We're going to look at some Bible examples, some case studies, and we're going to look at people that fall into these various categories. We're going to see their goods and their bads, their downfalls for some of the earlier examples, and why the volunteers are the most successful. We're going to see why they were pleasing to God or not. We're going to see what kind of impact they had on those around them, whether it was a positive impact or a negative impact. And we've got to think about these things in our personal service as Christians today. And after I answer some of these questions, we're gonna be able to answer that about ourselves. Answer the question, am I a draftee, am I a mercenary, or am I a volunteer for Christ? So, let's begin by talking about draftees. Have you been drafted into the Lord's service? Now, I'll go ahead and say that the three subjects we're talking about this morning are going to be more applicable to people who are indeed Christians, baptized believers, people who have made that decision. That does not mean that these thoughts won't apply to you if you're not a Christian. In fact, they can hopefully give you some motivation to make that decision. And we can see how great it is to be a volunteer for Christ and to volunteer our service to Him. But we're going to talk about being drafted into the Lord's service. As a Christian, were you drafted? Now, most people are going to say, no, I made that decision on my own. Well, what is a draftee? Some people here have firsthand experience is to be drafted. Most of us are not familiar with this situation in our lives. But the definition in American Heritage Dictionary is, a draft is a compulsory recruitment for military service, or a group or individual selected from a larger group for a special duty or service. So one or a small group of people out of a large population, they're chosen for a specific task. The main thing to focus on is compulsory recruitment and chosen for a task. And so a draftee, if we continue on looking in the dictionary, we see that a draftee, if I can get it on the screen here, well, we'll get back to that. We got some difficulties. Let me just reset and we'll go again. While I'm resetting, we can talk about what a draftee is. So if a draft is a compulsory recruitment to do something, a draftee is the person that got compulsed to do that thing. And so a person who is conscripted for military service is the definition you would see in the dictionary. Okay. All right. We'll leave it here for now. I'm not going to touch anything. Okay, I touched something. I may just have to turn this off, guys. I'm getting really distracted. So, the draft. You're forced to do something. So a draftee is someone who has done that. So the example, the basics of it that we all understand is that you're forced to serve. This is the opposite of a volunteer. This is the opposite of someone who said, hey, is there any room for me to participate in this special service because I want to do that? This is the one who is forced to do that. And so some attitudes that we might see from a draftee is someone who might not necessarily agree with the cause they have been conscripted to work for. They might not necessarily agree with the cause or with the leadership or the things that are going on here. A classic example would be the Vietnam warfare. And they were drafted in and many people disagreed with that war. And so that's something that we know from relative history that we can see people that might not necessarily agree. I'm sure there were people that were drafted that were happy for that and that were excited to participate in a cause that they thought was meritable, but they're not necessarily going to agree. And also, they're not necessarily going to be the kind of person that's going to go the extra mile and do the extra task and work extra hard to go above and beyond. After all, they were forced to be here. I don't want to be here. I've been made to be here. I'm just going to do the bare minimum to get by. Because I'm unhappy with the whole situation. I don't like what's going on. And based on that, they might be more likely to complain. And they might be more likely to make excuses for why they didn't do a certain thing or why they couldn't do a certain thing. They might even be inclined to disobey orders if they disagree with them. Now, you've probably got this military picture in your mind, but let's back away from the military picture and apply this to our spiritual picture today in service to Christ. The attitudes of a draftee, someone who's not necessarily in agreement, they might not go the extra mile, they might complain. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to look at two examples from the Old Testament to help us get a picture of some people that were drafted into the Lord's service, so to speak. drafted into the Lord's service. Two examples. The first one is Nadab and Abihu. Do you know who Nadab and Abihu were? Well, we're going to read beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10. And it reads, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put it in the fire and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized or profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." We get down to verses 10 and 11. We'll see a little bit more about them when it says, and Aaron is being talked to by the Lord. And the Lord says to him, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. You are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." And so after his sons die, then the Lord reminds Aaron what your job as a priest is. Now, why do we say that these two men were drafted into service? Well, they were the sons of Aaron. That is, they were Levites. It was in their blood. They were of the tribe that priests came from. And if your dad was Aaron, the first high priest that helped Moses, was the spokesperson for God, don't you think you're going to end up doing something very similar? Yeah, I would be willing to bet that they probably didn't have a whole lot of choice in what they did for a living. It was the heritage. It was what they did. In a lot of ways, they didn't have a choice. They were drafted into that, you could say. And we see the examples here, the attitudes of these people. They were not committed to the Lord's service. We can see that because they did not separate from the common and the holy. They were not teaching people the statutes of the Lord like God told Aaron, "You have to be doing this." And we can go back to the first part of chapter 10. And it said that when they took this unauthorized or common or profane fire, they didn't get the special fire, which we may say, that's such a nitpicky thing, isn't it? They didn't do it the way God had instructed them to do it. And they did it the way they wanted to do it, the most convenient way. They didn't go the extra mile to make sure they had the right tools for the job that God had called them to do. They were not committed. They were drafted. Things didn't work out so well for them. But going on, we'll look at another example in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel starts off with Hannah and her husband Elkanah, and she wants a child, and the other children of Elkanah were mocking her, and all of this terrible situation. In chapter 2, she makes this prayer of thanksgiving after she had prayed to God and prayed and prayed and prayed for a son. She said, "I promise I'll dedicate him to your service." We're not talking about Samuel, but we're going to talk about the sons of Eli in chapter 2, Hophni and Phinehas. We're not going to read all those verses, but look in verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Down to verse 17. And it talks about this sin that they had committed, which seems silly and nitpicky to us, but they were abusing their rights as priests to get more food than was allotted for them. And they were taking advantage of the system, you might say. As priests, there was food for them to eat based on the sacrifices, and they were getting more than they were supposed to. Verse 17, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." See, that's the real sin. It's not that they got too much food. We could say that's silly. But the fact is they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They did not treat God's rules as holy. Sometimes in our lives, this little soapbox tangent over here. So sometimes we may think, this shouldn't be a sin. This shouldn't be a sin. It's silly. It's ridiculous. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's not a big deal. If God says it's a big deal, it's a big deal. If God said it's something that we need to be mindful of, it's a big deal. If God says we need to be separate from the world, even in this little thing, we think, means we better be separate. There is no small thing. We could look at this passage and say, they just went back for seconds. That's not a big deal, but they treated what God had said holy, and they treated it with contempt. So we get down to verse 22. Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing in all of Israel. It wasn't just that, by the way. It says how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. We see a few things here. They treated what God said was holy with contempt. They did not control their personal behavior. They didn't listen to the wisdom of their parents. Now, these are just three generally bad things to do. But they were, again, they were priests. Their father was a priest and a judge. And so you could say, well, they were sort of drafted. And now, do you see a picture that we could be drawing here when we ask ourselves, do I feel like I was drafted into the service of Christ? None of us here are Levitical priests, but as Christians, we're spiritual priests. How many of us feel like because our parents are Christians and because our grandparents are Christians, I just had to be a Christian? Wasn't really a personal decision. We were not necessarily converted to Christ, but rather converted to the way my parents did things. Is that possible in the Lord's church? Absolutely. It's possible for us to lack the personal conviction and the personal desire and drive to serve Christ to our fullest efforts. So we ask some questions. How do I know if I'm a draftee? Well, we manifest some of these mindsets. We complain. We give half-hearted efforts. Perhaps we feel like we are compulsed and required, as it were, to attend services or to study our Bibles or to pray. We have to do that, after all, because we're Christians. Do you see the problem with that attitude? I have to do these things. We're not going to go above and beyond. We're not going to make special efforts to do those things if we feel like we just have to do it. Do you feel like your family or your friends forced you into this decision, forced you into service? I'll tell you something. Nobody made you become a Christian. Nobody made you do that. Nobody makes you do anything. You ever thought about that? You do what you want to do. And you do anything you do, it's because you wanted to do it to some degree. You could say it's because somebody else made me, but it's because you wanted to appease them. You wanted it. And so sometimes we find ourselves, well, you know, I have to do this because, after all, my parents would get really upset if I didn't. Or my friends would, you know, they wouldn't associate with me and we'd have these problems. Do you find yourself complaining about your service to God or taking shortcuts or making excuses for why you're not as holy as you need to be in your personal living? Now again, any of us at any time can fall into any of these three categories. Sometimes we act like draftees. Sometimes we drag our feet and act like it's a miserable thing to be a Christian, but we have to do it. We have to get out of bed on Sundays. We have to study. And then they want us to go on Wednesdays and gospel meetings come up and I just don't know. I have to be holy. I have to be separate from the world. You ask yourself, would you rather be more like the world than your master, the one into whose service you supposedly have been drafted? If you want to be more like the world, if you'd rather not be in the service than be in the service, you might be a draftee. Remember our quote, the draftees are the ones that get stomped on. They don't make it very far. They don't do so well. And we can see why. What about Christians for hire? What about mercenaries? Mercenaries, that's a fun one to talk about, isn't it? Everybody likes the idea of a mercenary, just guns a-blazing, I'm going to go wherever I want and make a lot of money along the way. Well, a mercenary, if you don't know what it is, in the dictionary it says it's a person primarily concerned with material reward at the expense of ethics. Typically in the warfare scenario, they will fight for whoever pays them the most money. Doesn't matter the cause, doesn't matter the expenses of human life or anything like that. Whoever pays the most money, that's who I'm going to fight for. I like this part at the end. At the expense of ethics. Basically, they follow the money, the reward, the benefit, whatever they can get for themselves out of it, that's what they're going to do. They've got some attitude problems as well, as you can well imagine. And that part that says that they do these things at the expense of ethics means that they don't really have any sense of loyalty. They will compromise their loyalty. They could be hired to do one job, be in the middle of that, and somebody hire them, pay them more money, make it look more appealing, and then go that way. We can see how they go where the money goes. They go where the gain is personally. And the real root of this attitude is they're only willing to serve someone as long as they see that it's worth it to them. Can you see how we can apply this to our lives as Christians? I'm going to serve God as long as I think it is worth it to me. I'm only going to do it because I think it's worth it to me, because I can get something out of it. And we know that the true loyalty is only to themselves. It's only to themselves. Like we just said, we do whatever we want to do. We do things because we want to. This attitude of a mercenary, someone who isn't loyal to anyone else, just whatever is most pleasing to them at the time. There are Bible examples of mercenaries, not so much people going out and fighting, but still some pretty close scenarios. Go to Numbers 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 22. Most of the time I just have to do that in the Minor Prophets, but I wanted to help us all along here. Numbers chapter 22. Do you know who Numbers 22 is talking about? Two people. The names sound sort of similar. Balak and Balaam. Did you guys see that? Balak and Balaam. And in this scenario, we have a mercenary. Now, he's not going with guns or grenades to blow somebody up, but he's going to speak a word of prophecy against God's people. So in a way, he's going, based on whoever's paying him, to find military victory there. So we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the first 6 verses. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the people of Amor, and called to him, saying, "Behold, the people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So we've got this man, Balaam. Balaam sought reward in order to go against God. He was going to go and curse these people, and he went 3 times. Tried to curse him. And you remember the story that as he was riding that 3rd time, his donkey stopped in the road and pinned his foot up against the wall. And if it hadn't have been for the donkey, the angel of the Lord would have killed him right then and really saved his life. We still see that there was a negative impact. When we go to chapter 31 of this same book, Numbers chapter 31, look down to verse 16. In verse 16, it says, "Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord." We may think, well, Balaam changed his ways, didn't he? He ended up not cursing the people. No, it wasn't quite that. We get down to chapter 31 here, and he says, "Balaam's advice caused them to act treacherously, all for monetary earning. All because this king of Midian had asked him, or of Moab, had asked him to go and curse God's people." It's right for us to assume that he would have been paid for that service. But he was going to go against God. And we know that it was for service or for monetary gain, because when we go to the New Testament, to the book of Jude, there's another mention of Balaam. Jude verse 11. If Hebrews chapter 11 is a hall of faith, Jude verse 11 would be the hall of the faithless. These are the ones that are as far from Hebrews chapter 11 as you can get. It says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." It says here that they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. This passage is talking about false teachers. In Jude's time, 2 Peter 2 is a lot like this, and they talk about these people that went for the sake of gain. They taught lies. They taught false doctrine for the sake of gain. We can see how this is the mindset of a mercenary. And we can easily see when we look at people on TV today or the people that are in the public eye, they say what the people want to hear. And they flatter them and they tickle their ears. As Paul said, these people would come and they would demand that type of thing. People that would second guess the commandments of God to entertain the people or to make them feel good. That's what we're talking about here. But there's more to it than that. Let's also look at Simon in Acts chapter 8. Simon in Acts chapter 8. We know the story well, so we'll not go back and read all of this, but the summary is he saw the works of the apostles and he believed, so he was baptized. And then when he saw that when they laid their hands on other people, those people could do miracles and these spiritual gifts, he wanted that too, and he wanted to pay for it. So he's saying, you know, based on my previous employment as a magician and a trickster, I can have this power and keep going. I want the gain that I see in this. So he wanted to gain. And what we see is that his heart was not set on God. His heart was set on himself and pleasing himself and obtaining power in order to exalt himself. He wanted to look better among the people. He wanted a place of preeminence. So we can see how these two men fall into this category. Well, how could we then be mercenaries? How could we be this kind of person that seeks gain at the expense of ethics or of what's right? Well, you know, in our culture, we are expected to sacrifice everything for the sake of gain, right? We are told from an early age that you do whatever it takes to get that job, to make that money, to get that house, that car, whatever it is. You do whatever it takes. It doesn't matter what happens to your family, what happens to your relationship with God, what happens to your relationship with your husband or your wife or anything else. Nothing matters. Just the money, just being successful in life. And oftentimes we see people who are hiring themselves out to their employment and forsaking their families, or people that are hiring themselves out to some voluntary overtime so they can have a little bit more spending money at the expense of neglecting worship. And I understand there are times when you can't get out of that. That happens, but sometimes there's times when we can and there's voluntary things to do. We see people all the time, even in the Lord's church, people that would keep one hand firmly planted in the world, and then they want to reach out and grab God with the other hand and have both ends of that. We see there's no wholehearted devotion to Christ. They do what they want. They do what they perceive that they can so that they don't have to give up too much. And so a question we might ask to help us determine if we fall into this category is, would you be serving Christ even if you lost your worldly status because of that? Would you be willing to stand up for what is right even if people in the world think you're strange because of that? Even if because you are no longer asked to participate in certain things that you once enjoyed because you're standing up for the truth. Would you be willing to give that up? Are you willing to do things at the expense of what is right? That's a mercenary. If you find yourself having those are attitudes that need to be changed. To shore up our lacking devotion to Christ. They're in the middle of the road. We can see why this type of person can beat the draftee because they at least have some type of motivation. They have some reason to be participating in the service, so they will have varying degrees of success more than the person that's just forced and obligated against their will to be a servant of Christ. But we remember the end of that quote. Mercenaries will beat draftees, but volunteers will crush them both. Talk about the volunteer. This is the person that's going to have the most success. A volunteer is someone who obviously is willing to serve. The dictionary says a person who freely offers to take part in an enterprise or undertake a task. This is the opposite of a draftee. This is not someone who is forced to take part in something. This is someone who freely offers to do that thing. Someone who freely enrolls in that service, we might say, rather than being conscripted. And we can see some attitudes of the volunteer. When we think about a volunteer today, we bring up in our mind a very positive picture, don't we? Someone who volunteers their time to help others. Someone who volunteers at the homeless shelter, at the soup kitchen. We think very highly of those people. And they seem to be very good, upstanding people in our minds. because they have good attitudes. We see someone who, because they want to, they're committed to the cause. They're committed to the leadership. They're committed to the work that is to be done. That is what they want to do. Nobody tells them they have to do it. Nobody's paying them to do these things. They do it because they want to. And when you want to do something, like we talked about a minute ago, you're going to do what you want to do. But when what you want is good and wholesome and aimed towards Christ, you're going to do that to the best of your ability. You're going to do what you want to do. That's what a volunteer is. They want to serve. They want to be committed to the work. And because they're committed, because they believe in the cause and in the work that is to be done and in the leader that they are serving, they are going to sacrifice a lot of things to ensure the success. Someone who wants to fight is going to give their life because they want to win. They want the success of what they believe in. They're willing to give their own lives. They're willing to sacrifice. And not only that, but they're the kind of people that are going to go out and persuade other people for why they ought to want to volunteer to be in this work. Doesn't this sound like the mind of a servant of Christ? Someone who has been converted to Jesus Christ and His cause and His purposes and His work, they're going to sacrifice because of their commitment, and they're going to try to convince others why they should be committed. Do you think a draftee is going to tell somebody why they ought to also be drafted? No. A draftee is not going to beg somebody, hey, why don't you come too? This is great. You know, I really believe in this work. A mercenary is not going to do that either. He might tell you, well, there are a lot of things you could gain. You know, you might do it because of that. But a volunteer, they believe in the cause. Believe in the cause. Let's look at a couple of examples. Here's one of my favorites. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. In chapter 15 of the book of 2 Samuel, remember 2 Samuel's, it's all about the kingship of David. He is a big player in 1 Samuel. He comes into authority at the end of that book, and 2 Samuel's all about him, but it wasn't a bed of roses for David. Because of his own sin, there were problems with his family, and one large problem with his son, Absalom. He was the good-looking one. Remember, he ended up getting his hair tangled up in a tree, and then he was thrust through by the spears. Great story. But there was a problem, and there's a reason why David's associates wanted Absalom dead. It has to do with what goes on in chapter 15. You see, Absalom wanted to come into Jerusalem and basically kick David out. And so David fled Jerusalem. The king of Jerusalem, because of the turmoil that was at hand and the fear for his son, he fled Jerusalem. And his mighty men went with him, and their families, but we see someone, an unusual suspect here, someone you wouldn't expect to see in the presence of David. We get down to verse 21. So we've got this man named Ittai. We meet him back in verse 19, where it says, the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile from your home. A Gittite is someone from the city of Gath. Gath was in the country of the Philistines. Name one prominent Philistine that David had interactions with, Goliath. So we've got someone who was from historically an opposer to Israel. This man leaves his nation and adheres himself to the king of another nation. And what does he say in verse 21? Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. This man was a commander of about 600 people. And he said, David, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to be, whether for death or for life. I think that's beautiful. That's really, really cool. And we see that later on in chapter 18, that this man was given a place of prominence. In chapter 18, verse 2, after Absalom is killed, or when Absalom is killed, it says, David sent out the army, one-third under the command of Joab, we know him, one-third under the command of Abishai, we know him, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. So this man who adhered himself to David, who volunteered his service to David his king, he's then made in a position of authority. David trusted him from that point on, and we can see that. So this man was a stranger, but he was more faithful than many people who were Israelites by birth. Many people who couldn't help their station in life, they were Israelites whether they wanted to be or not, but Ittai said, I want to be with the king. He volunteered himself. I think that's a great example of a volunteer, but there's one other example that we'll just quickly touch on. Biblical New Testament elders, these are men who are volunteers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in a chapter that talks about the role of elders and some attitudes that they are to have, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. Notice these next couple of phrases. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This sums up why an elder is not a draftee or a mercenary, but a volunteer. He says you serve not under compulsion, not drafted, but you do it willingly. He's a volunteer, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly. He's not being paid to do this all the time. He's not doing it for the money, right? The work needs to be done, and they volunteer themselves to do that. I think that's interesting that this is a good example of a volunteer. So, God wants volunteers. Hopefully you've made up a decision about that first question that we started off with. Are you a draftee, are you a mercenary, or are you a volunteer? Because God wants volunteers. He wants the people that are going to willingly submit. Willingly means they want to. Willingly doesn't mean mom and dad made me. Willingly doesn't mean that I'm going to be here as long as mom and dad are here, but if they're not here, I'm not going to. You know, while the cat's away, the mice will play sort of thing. This is someone who wants this life. They want this life and they chose this life. If you chose the life of Christ, remember that. You chose it. Nobody's making you do that. So we ought to give it our best, give it our all, submit ourselves, just like the example that we have of Christ, who will be exalted, but he's someone who completely submitted himself to God. But not only that, someone who is willing to give his own life and submit his own will to the will of his master. Paul said it greatly in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. That is, when he thought of his own life, I, Paul, am dead. I died with Christ. But nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it's not Paul who's living, it's Christ who lives in me. Paul viewed himself as being emptied of himself and filled up with Christ. That's the attitude we've got to have as a volunteer. He said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He realized what Christ had done. Christ voluntarily left heaven. He voluntarily himself as in the form of a servant, voluntarily submitted himself even lower to the humiliating point of death on a cross. And he did that so that he could recruit volunteers, if you can say it that way. And he wants volunteers. That demands that all of our other desires take a lower priority in life. That means that our work takes a lower priority. Even our family lives take a lower priority to our service to God. Our social standing takes a lower priority. Our entertainment, the things that we put into our life, they have to fall below our priority of Christ. We have to be that volunteer. Why is it the volunteer will crush the mercenary and the draftee? He will win because his aim is in complete unity with the one he serves. God is in control. God is the ruler. Christ is our master. He's our Lord. And if we volunteer for Christ and our aims are his, we will be victorious. We will have that heavenly home. And what we see is someone who cannot be distracted from his service. No excuses will do. No, nothing can deter him from his service to Christ. So, why are you serving Christ? If you're a Christian, why are you serving Christ? Were you drafted into it? Someone make you do that? Ask yourself, would I be doing it if... And then substitute that reason why you feel like you have to do it. Would I be doing it if I didn't have that? Are you serving Christ because it pays blessed? Do you enjoy God's blessings, but without being willing to really sacrifice for him? Or do you serve him because there's nothing else you'd rather be doing? Nothing else on earth is as desirable as service to Christ. Are you willing to give your all and submit every ounce of your being and your attitude and your mind and your heart and your time, living every day for Christ? That's who we've got to be. Christ wants volunteers. He wants us to stand up for him. He wants us to submit ourselves to his cause and work for him diligently. Like I said, we can be one of any of those three, but we can make a decision today. We're gonna get back to being volunteers. We're gonna submit ourselves voluntarily today to Christ. If you've not been submitting to Christ in the way that you've lived as a Christian, now's a great time to fix that. Now's a great time to make the decision. You know what? I've been living for myself. I'm going to go back to living for Christ, and I'm going to get forgiveness of that. I'm going to repent of that sin and come back to the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, you think about what Christ offers. It's better than what anybody could pay you. It's better than any physical blessings on this earth that you might get. And it's certainly not something that is unenjoyable. It's something that proves to be the most rewarding experience. You can have forgiveness of sins and a hope of heaven if you submit yourselves willingly, voluntarily to Him. If we can help you to make your life right, we pray you come right now while we stand and sing.
Other is desire.